We are looking in Mark chapter 13 today. The discussion, by the way, has been, we're just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. If we can do a quick flyover on the last 3.5 years, the disciples are starting to follow Jesus. Jesus starts to claim that he's the Messiah. As a matter of fact, one of the first times he goes into the synagogue and reads the book of Isaiah, and he says, these words are being fulfilled today. He's making a claim that he's the Messiah. A couple of the disciples go like, hey, I think he's the Messiah. We get about halfway through, and Peter makes the great statement, you are, Jesus, the Son of the living God. They're just really getting, I don't know, kind of excited and yet confused. Do you ever be like that in life? Every time I'm getting ready for vacation, I'm really excited, and my wife is giving me instructions, and I get confused. So the disciples, this is what they've been. They've been going along, and they see Jesus heal a blind man. Crazy. And then he heals the lame guy to walk. And he's healing all these people, multitudes of people. And huge crowds are coming out to see him. And then, I mean, it would freak us out if we had a real demon-possessed person here, right? That was really demon-possessed. It would kind of freak us all out. We'd all be like, right? But not Jesus. Jesus goes and he casts the demon out. Could you imagine, like, being there going, wow, this guy's something. He can heal. He can cast demons out. And they're on the boat, and he calms the sea, right? He tells the sea, hey, settle down. And the storm goes away, and they look at each other, and they go, who in the world is this guy that even the storms obey him? And then, along the way, he raises a couple people from the dead. I mean, this was not a secret thing. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, Andrew was covering, it was probably a month or so ago, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the people in Jerusalem were having a hard time. What are we going to do with Jesus? Because what are we going to do with Lazarus? Like, we can't deny. Everyone saw the guy die. Everyone saw him wrapped up and put in a tomb. And then he was in there for 4 days. And then Jesus, right, calls him out, and he hops out in his, mummy outfit, I guess, and he's alive. What do you do with that, right? And so you have the religious people trying to decide, how do we get rid of this guy? We have the disciples who are like, hey, we've heard about this kingdom, right? We can't wait for the kingdom to come. So they're really excited about the kingdom. Now they're in Jerusalem for this week. Jesus starts talking to them about how he's going to have to suffer and die. And they're like, that doesn't fit. And they're discussing these things, and they're asking what is it all about. And then he starts talking about the end times, right? The end days and all these things. And the disciples are like, can you unfold this for us? Can you explain this to us? We're trying to comprehend all of this in light of the promises that were to Israel and this whole physical and spiritual thing. And so they're trying to unpack this. Jesus knows he's days away from his sacrifice on the cross. The disciples, I think they were excited to see Jesus put the religious people in their place, right? We've been going over that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they're all ganging up on him, the scribes, and Jesus is like, boom, 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 right? So this is like a great movie, right? This is a great movie where some unknown person, right, starts coming up, and then you find out they have superpowers, right? And this is really cool. I mean, this is where, Disney gets all their ideas, right? And so this guy's superpowers over weather and over sickness, and he can raise people from the dead. Like, this is the guy, and now we're in Jerusalem, the capital city, and all the boys around him, right, the team are like, yeah, now he's, like, defeated all the religious people who are in charge. Now is the time, we're gonna be able to see him become the king, right, and we're gonna be all part of the kingdom. And they've already been arguing, like, what do you think? I want the East District, you know, and I want to be in charge of this valley, you know. They're all like vying for position. I want to be the VP, you know. And Jesus, I can just see Jesus going, oh, Father. They have no idea. They have no idea who I really am. They have no idea of what really is to come. And so he has been explaining these things to come. Okay, now I'm ready. So starting in verse 28. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. So he says, you should be able to recognize the signs of the times. Now, in about five more verses, he's going to say, now don't try and figure out the day or the hour because you don't know. So this is kind of like a double thing where he's saying, keep your eyes open. You should look around when you see all of these things that are happening that I just talked to you in the last couple of weeks. Some of these you're going to see actually come true. Some of them are going to happen a little bit later. But this is what I want us to pay attention to this morning. Where in verse 29, it says, when these things take place, you know that he is near. He is near. So I'm going to give you the punchline of the message right up front. Right? It's not about the kingdom. It's about the king. And when we look at these end times and we try and figure out, is he coming here? Is he coming there? Does this have to happen? Does that happen? Was this that? Was this this? Was then now? Was now then? You know, trying to figure out who was alive in 1988. Okay? There was a book put out, if you remember, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And then the author had the audacity to write a book the next year, 89 Reasons Why He Didn't Come Back in 88. What a worm, right? I mean, talk about a marketing campaign. Right, people of all the time, Jesus could be coming, this could happen, that could happen. And the point of all of this is not the kingdom. Is not the point of his return. It's that he is returning. He is the king. He is the one that we ought to be thinking of. And so truly, verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so what, you know, lots of discussion on what does that mean? What does the generation mean? All of that stuff. Again, the point is that Christ is going to return. These things have to happen. Now, whether some of these things happened in that generation saw it, like in 70 AD, where the temple was destroyed and not one stone was left upon another, which he had just said to the people in his conversation a little while ago. And then they're like, yeah, but look at this temple. Isn't it marvelous? And he's like, it's not going to be marvelous for very much longer, right? And so some of them saw that. But again, the point is heaven and earth, he says, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Moving on to verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Again, your alarm might go off and go, wait. But Jesus is God, right? Yes. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Yes. So Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. Yes. But why does it say that the Father knows, but the Son doesn't know? And in a parallel passage, it calls him the Son of Man, as opposed to the Son of God. That gives us a tip off. And it's all kind of in this incarnation. That when God the Father and God the Son, and they have a great love relationship, and they're perfect in unity, and they have a plan, and then God the Father sends God the Son and puts flesh on him, which is really weird. That's Christmas, right? Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, that he would actually do that. that God would take on flesh and dwell among us, right? And John says, when we beheld his glory, we beheld all that he did and all that he was. And so within that, and you can do further study, and if you're a theologian, you can look up all this stuff on hyperstatic union and stuff like that. And Philippians chapter 2, what they call the empty or kenosis passage, where in a sense, he is no less God, but in his humanity, in his flesh, he voluntarily, at times, limited himself. So in other words, at any time, he could have said, all right, that's enough, I'm God, wipe out the world, and boom. Okay? He had the ability to have the authority. But he voluntarily, at times, like said, okay, the Father knows, in my humanity, Jesus in the flesh, I don't need to access that. I don't need to access that. Right? So I could tell you what the Father has told me to tell you. But I'm not going to tell you anything else. Right? I'm only going to tell what the Father tells me to tell you. I'm only going to do what the Father tells me to do. And you can see that as you study your Christology passages throughout the New Testament. So then he continues on. He says, so what? So be on guard. Keep awake. He's going to now say, stay awake for four times. And I won't make any jokes about sleeping during a message, right? Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, right? You don't know. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, believer, unbeliever, whoever was listening, I say to all, stay awake. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, pay attention, stay awake. You see these things happening. What's the point? It's not to be fearful and scared. It's not to be worried. It's not to have anxiety. It is to trust in him who is coming. You don't want to say, oh, I'll wait till I get older. You know, the unbeliever, I'll wait till I get older. It doesn't make sense. I don't want to follow God. I want to have fun in life. And then I'll trust in God. You don't know when he's going to return. You don't know when the last breath is. But again, should that be fearful? No, it shouldn't be fearful. It should just point us to be in love with Jesus for what he has done. I want to read a passage in, I'm going to find it here in a second. It's in Thessalonians. I think you have it in the program. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, oh, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon as a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is why he's saying, pay attention, stay awake. But you, those of you who are believers, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You may not know the day nor the hour, but you should be aware of what's going on. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of hope, the hope of our salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, right? In Christ, we are in Christ. The wrath of God has been removed from us. Whew, thank the Lord. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Two more verses here. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning alive or dead, that we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So he's saying, hey, stay awake. He will come again. He will come again. So after we're done here and we go grab a cookie or we're going to grab lunch or we're shaking hands and we're talking about the weather and it's going to be hot today and blah, 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 right? He says, hey, stay awake. Just because Jesus hasn't come back today, don't think he might not come back tomorrow or the next day. We don't know when he's coming back. So stay alert. Encourage one another. Some of you are going through hard times, hard situations. Maybe you're discouraged. And say, hey, one day, we will be made new. One day, we will be with the Lord. And that's why I love 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, see what kind of love that the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Do I hear whoop, whoop? All right? Yeah? We are. We are children of God. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are not an ordinary human being, right? You are in Christ. You are a child of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world doesn't know us, they can't understand, why would you come to church? Why would you give money? Why would you serve your time? It's because they don't know him. Again, this whole thing is pointing us to him, knowing him, loving him, him. See what kind of love the Father. Oh, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be when all this stuff is taking place has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. What a tremendous truth. When he comes again, we shall be like him. Wives, that means your husbands will be a better version than the ones you have now. Right? Because we will be like him. And everyone who has this hope, thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Now, first of all, that doesn't make any sense, but that should be a verse that we get tattooed. I'm not saying anyone should be tattooed, but if you ever got a tattoo, that would be a great one to get, right? I am being purified just as I am pure. And people will go, that makes no sense. If you're pure, you don't need to be purified. But here is the great truth. When you are in Christ, because we were talking about being in Christ, we're talking about Jesus actually being with us. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And when we are in Christ, we are pure. Now, in the flesh, we're still being purified. We're still becoming more like Christ in this lifetime. Hopefully, you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Andrew's preaching, and you're trusting in the Word of God to sanctify you into a little bit more like Jesus. But he says, when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will end that purification, but the being pure already started when you were in Christ. Listen, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here. Some of you think at some times that you're a disappointment to God, because you're not enough. You're not as much as you should be. And you think God is up there shaking his head. Well, I want to tell you, according to the scriptures, no. You are not a disappointment to God because he sees you in Christ. He sees you as pure. He sees you as sinless. That's why you are called a saint. That's why you have the hope that you have. Because God in Christ sees you as pure. Are you pure? Right? We're still being purified, right? But in God's sight, he sees. That's why the wrath of God has been removed from you. Right? It's not like God has wrath and it's like, oh, on again, off again, on again, off again. Oh, you're not behaving. Oh, I'm so disappointed in you. On again. Oh, no, off again, right? In Christ, he has totally paid that payment of your sin. And you stand justified before Christ. You stand righteous, not because your own righteousness. That's still being worked on, okay? But in Christ, you are righteous. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? we actually get his righteousness put on us. So don't be sitting here or sitting laying in bed and you're worried about if he's coming and he's probably disappointed in me and I should be doing more and I should do this more and that, right? The emphasis of the Christian life and our whole relationship with God is based on relationship, not on performance. Now, I can say that with great confidence, A, because it's the truth in the Word of God, and second, because if you start to realize who you are in Christ and all that Christ has done for you and the wrath is away, then it makes me so energized to follow his Word and to love him and to reach and equip people. All that stuff will come as a byproduct. But if you're trying to do the byproduct without the relationship, you're in trouble. You will find yourself discouraged and defeated and all those other words that start with D, right? And so again, in this passage, as we go through this, here's one of the main questions. Well, let me finish the passage because I forgot to do that first service. He says, therefore, let's go back to 34. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, this is what God has done with us, and commands the doorkeeper, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. He says this four times, by the way. We should get the point. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. He might come in the evening, midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. So lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Here's my question. And I just realized that I did cover that. I already read that. I was making up for the last one. Okay. Here's my question. Before you understand any of this, you have to answer this question. Where is your fixation? Where's your fixation? For young guys, it might be girls. Right? For a young married, it's making a living. Right? And earning money. Where's our fixation? We have a lot of things that we need to do. Having a fixation on girls is not a bad thing. Just pick the right girl. Right? And so we have a lot. But the fixation has got to be our relationship with Jesus. Not the end times. The end times are great. It's fascination. But honestly, don't value the kingdom more than the king. Let's make sure that we have our relationship with Jesus. That's what we're pursuing. That's what our fixation is. And we can get detoured. We can get distracted. We can get discouraged. We can get all that. But I want us to be encouraged today to focus in on this. A lot of times in Christianity, in church, we talk about the importance of being faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Yes, absolutely. Faithful to church. Yes, absolutely. We need to be faithful to all of these things. But I want to challenge you to move beyond just the faithfulness to God and have a faithfulness with God. That there's a big difference there. There are many people who may be faithful to God or the Bible or stuff like that, but it is not driving them to the main point. There may be people who are faithful to studying the Word and figuring out all these end time things, but the ultimate goal is to be faithful with Him. And so as we leave this morning, let's make sure that we have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ and that you realize who you are in Jesus Christ so that you're not discouraged, that they don't feel like God is looking down on you going, I'm so disappointed in you. No. He looks down at you through Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, and sees a wonderful part of his creation, whom he loves and whom he is coming back to bring back to him. So let's make sure we are talking with him, that we are sharing our gratefulness with him, that we're acknowledging his presence with us. Always keep that. What does stay awake mean? I believe stay awake means you're looking at all this stuff, and yet we have a conscious awareness of Jesus' presence with us. Father, I pray, even now, as you are here, you are present. Your Spirit indwells every believer. that as we have been looking at these promises of your return and your kingdom, God, we want our fixation to be you. You know our hearts. You know the struggles that we are going through. You know some of the doubts that we have. You know all those things, God. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, all those things are made at peace when we recognize your presence with us. Thank you for listening to me talk to you now. Thank you for being with us after we say amen and sing this song about almost being home. And God, for all these things, God, we look forward to being with you now. We look forward to being with you for eternity. And thank you for loving us so that we could love you. In Jesus' name, amen.